The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? Man answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to vindicate himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell in the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and took off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, treating them with oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Jesus said to the man, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said, go and do likewise. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Beloved family of God, grace and peace to you from God our Creator and our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. It can be kind of a tricky thing to preach on a parable of Jesus, particularly one that comes with so much familiarity. But I have to say that in spending a lot of time with this text this week, what hit me the most is probably the part of the story I had focused on the least in reading it before. And it's what comes before Jesus actually tells the parable. Luke sets this scene for us in chapter 10, and this is immediately following the first part of chapter 10, which we read last week, where Jesus sends out 70 disciples, and they go to different homes, and they proclaim God's kingdom that has come near. All 70 return, and they rejoice with Jesus over the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives and in the world around them. And then we move right into this scene. Between that story and this, there is nothing that gives us a buffer of, and then on the next day, or anything like that. It goes right from that story into this. So it's amid the 70s rejoicing at the power of the Holy Spirit that an expert in the law stands up and asks, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? When we see it in the full context of Luke chapter 10, it's kind of out of left field, right? They're rejoicing at what the Holy Spirit is doing, and all of a sudden this man stands up and says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a question that brings their perspective out of that kind of concrete joy at what the Holy Spirit has done and puts the focus more on lofty ideas like eternal life and this individual specifically on what he must do to inherit eternal life. And so Jesus asks, well, what does it say in the law? What does it say in the scriptures? And the man responds, quoting the Shema from Deuteronomy 6. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind and strength. And then from Leviticus 19 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now in the original context of Leviticus 19, the neighbor who God's people would be called to love would be a person from your same group. The lines around who's in and who's out would have been drawn in such a way that a call to love your neighbor would be to love the other Israelites around you, like you love yourself. Jesus responds You've answered correctly, do this and you will live. But the man who's questioning Jesus wonders if this still holds. He's just witnessed 70 people return telling others about the good news of God's reign and how it's expanding. More people are hearing about it. The disciples have this renewed energy to continue going and spread the good news. And we hear that the man wants to vindicate himself or justify himself. And so he asks Jesus, just who is my neighbor? Is it still the same people who are like me? Or do I have to make room for others in my neighborhood too? Where are the lines that Jesus would draw around who's in and who's out? This man has all these kind of lofty questions about issues of the law, like who can be considered in and who can't. Maybe he's wondering a bit about just how flexible these lines are. Could he maybe manipulate them a little bit? Could he maybe do a little spiritual gerrymandering so they're a little more comfortable for himself? Right? Where are these lines drawn exactly? This man may bring questions around issues or kind of lofty hypotheticals about who the law considers in and out, but for Jesus, it's always about people. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He brings it back to people. Jesus answers the man's lofty question not with clear demarcations around where the boundaries are, but he answers with a person. He says a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. For Jesus, it's always less about the issues because he continually reminds us that at the heart of our political issues are people. People that we are called to love. I had an opportunity at the end of June to go to Berlin and study at the Bonhoeffer House, where Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Lutheran pastor and Nazi resistor in the 1930s and 40s, lived. And as I was preparing for the trip, I was reading a little bit some of the things that he wrote in while living in this house. He wrote it essentially while he was under house arrest and under Nazi surveillance in this house, this book of ethics that he wrote. And I came across a passage where he writes this. He says, "While we distinguish between pious and godless, good and evil, noble and base, God loves real people without distinction." I love that. While we may distinguish between pious and godless, good and evil, noble and base, God loves real people without distinction. Got me thinking how many labels we have in our society that we put on people and then judge them worthy or unworthy based on our own judgment. I've been thinking a lot about this in my time this week, praying for our young people and their leaders from Calvary on the service trip in San Diego. For those who were on the Calvary Wire mailing list, as Pastor Aaron said, you've been getting those updates and reflections on their work. Thank you, Pastor Aaron, for sending those back. They've been phenomenal to keep up with you as you've been down there doing that work. And I was particularly struck thinking about how whenever we want to argue with one another over these kind of lofty ideas or political issues, Jesus always brings it back to people. There's so much dehumanizing language in our culture and our country right now that tries to strip people of their humanity, where we, from our safe distance away from the realities at our southern border, where we see issues of so-called illegal immigration or people experiencing homelessness or poverty, where we see that, our young people went down there and met William and met Alberto and met Joanne, and I'm sure so many others. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait to hear their stories of those conversations. This is something that's deeply important, dare I even say foundational, to our witness as followers of Jesus Christ. That we do everything we can to resist the voices in our world that seek to dehumanize others. Voices that call beloved children of God parasites, or rats, or leeches. It's heartbreaking how many other non-human names we have for people in our world. Because for Jesus, it always comes back to people. A man was walking from Jerusalem to Jericho when he falls among robbers, is beaten, robbed, and left for dead. A priest comes by, a religious leader of the day, perhaps says a prayer for the man, but passes by on the other side of the road. A lawyer comes by, perhaps running through the lengthy list of laws he'd have to violate in order for him to help the man, and decides it's just more prudent to pass by on the other side. Then a Samaritan comes by. Now, it should be said that nobody who's in the crowd that Jesus is telling this parable to, nobody wants to hear that a Samaritan is their neighbor. They're expecting Jesus to maybe draw the circle a little wider. You know, maybe people that we agree on most things with, people we may encounter regularly but who do us no harm, but Samaritans? I think Jesus may have lost his mind. But instead, the Samaritan encounters the man, sacrifices his comfort to help him, right? Gives up the animal that he's been riding on and puts the man up so that he doesn't have to walk. The Samaritan takes on financial responsibility for him at the inn, cares for him, and then gives money to the innkeeper, says, whatever you spend on him, make sure you take care of him. Whatever you spend, I will repay on my return. Jesus shows just how wide the circle of community in the kingdom of God is. And then he comes back and he asks the man who was a neighbor to the man. And the man responds, the one who showed him mercy. It got me thinking, I wonder if he even had the courage to say the Samaritan, or if it was something if he couldn't even acknowledge that it was a Samaritan, right? The one who showed him mercy. For Jesus, it's less about identifying who is a neighbor to us and instead interrogating our own stuff to ask how we can be a neighbor to others. It's not necessarily for Jesus about how we draw those lines around who is a neighbor and who isn't, and instead is more about asking us how we can be a neighbor to others. It has less to do with ethnicity or nationality or genealogical lines or country of origin, and instead it has deep, deep roots in seeing those who are suffering and acting with care and compassion for one another. And then Jesus gives them the command, go and do likewise. Instead of looking out and asking, who is my neighbor? Who am I obligated to treat with care and compassion? And who can I pass by on the other side of the road? Where are those lines drawn for me? Jesus flips the equation entirely. And instead encourages us to ask, how can we be a neighbor for others? This is a question that a group of us have been exploring for the last 5 weeks in our book study, Next Door as It Is in Heaven. There's lots of good ideas in there, and I'm sure you could borrow a copy from someone who was in the study. We might even have a couple spare copies in the office back there. But for Jesus, it always starts with people. And in our interactions with people, it starts with mercy. It starts by rejecting the devil and all the forces that defy God, who this day continue to dehumanize people. And it starts by asking, how can I be a neighbor to others? This is our call and our task together as the church, to have mercy on others as God has had mercy on us. And for that, we can say thanks be to God. Amen.